going to be finishing up Matthew 7 today. Start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for worship and how you're growing the worship team. And I pray that you continue to bless that ministry. Father, I pray for every ministry here, for the children's and ushers and greeters and sound and slides. And Father, that you would just help the people of this fellowship with the different gifts and talents and abilities you've given them to just to be able to serve in the place where you call them to, Lord. And that we just have a close-knit fellowship. Father, I pray that as we get into your word today, as we continue through the teachings that your son gave to us, Lord, I pray that you would just wash our minds and our hearts of just all the garbage of this world, Father, of all the philosophies and just the foolishness of this world, Lord, to help us to be clear. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would wash us by the water of your word, as it says in Ephesians, and that we would just be able and willing to receive what you have for us. I pray that, Lord, you would speak today, and by your Spirit, I know that I can do nothing without you. And so I pray that you would just work, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us here, and that you would also be working in the lives of the kids in the children's church and in the preschool and the elementary school and the nursery. And Lord, that you would just give us a heart for you, a heart to be faithful, a heart to be consistent. Pray you'd meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew 7, we're looking at today self-deception. Now, that's only slightly better. Funny story, I won't mention any names, but when we were doing the slides earlier today, someone had miswritten this and put the dangers of self-decapitation. And that's really dangerous, you know, self-decapitation. We don't want that. And once somebody else said, hey, if your head causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, kind of a variation on what Jesus says. But we're looking at self-deception. Now, what is self-deception? It's defined as the act of believing and promoting mistaken notions about oneself. The simple way of saying that is believing that you're something that you're not. That's the heart of self-deception. Now, I can think of no greater example of self-deception to our modern age than the little show we like to call American Idol. American Idol, if you've ever seen it, and if you don't like it, that's okay. I do. I find it quite hilarious, the first part, because there's all these people, and every one of them's the next American Idol. Every one of them's the next pop star, no matter how. And it seems that the less talent they have, the more self-deceived they are. They're just, oh, they're going to knock them dead. They're wonderful. And they walk in there, and it's like a chorus of cats being killed. It is really what it sounds like. It's horrible. So many of them. And when the judges say, I'm sorry, you have no talent, you know, look for some other job, some other area of work, and they can't believe it. And they get so mad and so angry. They're self-deceived. And it's like, well, my friends told me I was a great singer. Well, your friends were lying. I'm sorry. It's not happening. So their self-deception, no, it may result in some tears. It may result in some broken dreams, but usually nothing worse. You know, they go on about their lives. However, the self-deception that Jesus is warning us about here, warning us about today, it results in something a lot worse than some mean comments from Simon Cowell. What it results in is separation from God in hell. This is what we're talking about, this self-deception. And we referred to a little bit about this last week and about false prophets. A verse for you to remember, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13 says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we talked about how oftentimes those who deceive others are deceived themselves. They're self-deceived. And Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So that's really Jesus' warning for all listeners today in this section of Scripture. He's asking, are you in the faith? Is Jesus Christ in you, or are you self-deceived? So two things we're going to look at today. The danger of working without knowing, and the danger of hearing without doing. So let's read these verses. We're going to look at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So, first thing, the danger of working without knowing. Now, a little bit of background. So you just realize this, if you've never taken a class on comparative religions or anything, every belief system falls into one of two categories. It falls into a works-based or a grace-based. Now, every belief system outside of Christianity is works-based. You have to do some kind of works to get right with God, or whatever it is, the highest belief that they have. With Christianity, it's grace. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for you. So every belief system outside of Christianity is about works. We see Buddhism, they have the Eightfold Path. Hinduism, we have the Law of Karma and reincarnation. Islam, we have the Five Pillars. And on it goes. But Paul makes it very clear. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by doing what the law says, by trying to keep all the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, what Paul is saying is, if you work so hard and you do all these works and, oh, that's going to get me right with God. Yeah, that's going to work it out. He says, you missed the point. Because the whole point of the law is to show you that you're a sinner. The whole point of the law is you look at it and say, man, I've broken all of these. And maybe you're kind of self-confident. You say, well, you know, I'm not like those other guys. I haven't done all these things. Well, James tells us, even if you've broken one little piece of the law, you've broken all the law. The law is like a mirror. If you break one little part of it, the whole thing shatters. It's not that you can just fulfill bits and pieces. So works is not going to cut it. Every other belief system is wrong. Because it also tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, for all have sinned, everybody. There is no one righteous, there's no one just. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody has sinned and they fall short of that standard that God wants, that standard that God desires. That standard is perfection. So it says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we've been freed. It's not by works, but it's by his grace. It's not because we earned it. It's because God gave it freely. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ had done. I love the word redemption. It's basically when a slave was up on the slave block, and people were, you know, if you're up there and you're a slave, they're bidding on how much they want to pay for you. Well, Jesus Christ came in, and he says, I'm going to buy this one. I paid for him totally at the cross. Come on with me. See, we're all slaves. We have nothing with which to pay our way out, to pay our way into heaven. And so Jesus Christ comes freely, not because we're so wonderful, but because he is so wonderful, and he frees us, he pays for us. That's where we have to start. But again, every belief system outside of Christianity is built on human achievement. Human achievement. This is what I've done. Look what I've done. Oh, and that happens even within the church. Oh, well, look how often I've come to church. Look at my names on this pew. I paid for it. You know, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. But Christianity is not based on human achievement. It's based on divine accomplishment. It's been what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. So Christianity, listen to this, is built not on what I can do, but what Jesus has done. And when you come to that point, there's great freedom there. All of a sudden, it's not about you and about how wonderful you are. It's about Christ. Whew. You can get off the treadmill of works. You can stop being that little hamster who's on the wheel, running and running and running, going nowhere. And all of a sudden, you can get off and you can begin to walk with the Lord. So in our first three verses here, Jesus warns those who are trusting in their works. These are people who are trusting in what they've done, but they're not trusting in Christ. It's very important. Something we're going to see today is you have to trust in Christ first, and then you can have some works later. But if you get hung up on works first thing, and you're just working and working for the Lord, but you never end up meeting him, you never end up knowing him, all your works are for nothing. Verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, profession does not equal possession. Profession does not equal possession. Everyone who just says they're a Christian, everyone who says, oh, Jesus is my Lord, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are a Christian. Just because we say something doesn't mean we are. I can tell you that I'm a professional athlete. You can look at me and say, I don't think that's true, Steve. You know, you're missing something there. But I can say all kinds of stuff. Just as the people on American Idol can say, oh, I'm the next whoever. I'm the next Billy Joel. I'm the next Frank Sinatra. And you listen to them and say, no, no, you're not cutting it. That's not true. This happened the other day in our household. The girls have some little tools, you know, like little plastic tools for pretending to work on stuff. And Emma has one, a square, you know, like they use the square to measure up stuff. But it was blue, and she gets confused, and she picked up a Phoebe's blue wrench. And she said, my square, my square. And I told her, no, that's your wrench, my square. You know, she's not going to be convinced otherwise. And you finally convince her that it's not a square, it's a wrench. The same thing is with us. We can say, oh, I'm a Christian, look at my Bible. But Jesus sees the heart and says, well, let's see if you really know me. Just because you say something doesn't mean you are. Just because a person calls himself a Christian does not mean that they are one. And that's why the Christian movement has taken a big beating over time, because quote-unquote Christians have taken people and tortured them because they didn't believe as they believed. So-called Christians have gone in and mass murdered people because they wanted their land. And so just because someone says they're Christian doesn't mean they are. And Jesus warns us of this. Turn with me to Matthew 13, if you would. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, Jesus is going to give the parable of the wheats and the tares. Matthew 13, verse 24, says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, when the tares had also appeared, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now skip over to verse 36, where Jesus is going to explain this, because the disciples, like us, they didn't always get it the first time. Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, here in verse 36, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the fields. We're not getting it, Lord. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. That's important. Remember that. Practice lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, remember, this is a farming culture. And so as you're using a farming, you're saying, this man had a field. Jesus has a field. The field is a world. And he planted good seed. And out of that good seed grew up Christians. You know, grew up wheat. But they have these tares here. Now, these tares, they looked like wheat, but they weren't. So he says what happens is the enemy comes into the church and he plants fake Christians to deceive, to pull people away. And so we have to be discerning and say, hey, am I a true Christian or am I a tare? I'm not saying this whole thing to question your salvation so you can leave here like, oh, am I really saved? I'm saying this to say, hey, do I know Jesus Christ? Is he the one? And plus, I have to teach it because Jesus said it. And so that's enough for me. But then he says at the end of the age, these tares are going to be separated from the Christians and they'll be separated from God forever in hell. But notice, it's not till the end of the age. So it means throughout time, the church is always going to have just self-deceived in there. And we have to be on watch. All right, go ahead and turn back now to Matthew 7:21. One of the verses I want to give you too, you can just jot down, is Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Paul warns of these in Titus 1:16. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Always warning, warning, warning. And that's what I try to do every week for you guys, is to warn. Just because I say I'm a pastor or whatever, don't just take my word for it. See my works. See what I teach. Compare scripture with scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and see if what I say is true. All right, continuing on then in verse 21. He says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Very interesting. It's not just because you say it, but it's a person who obeys the will of the Father in heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. The true mark of a believer is obedience to the will of the Father. It's not I walked up the aisle 20 years ago. It's not I filled out that card. It's not I own a Bible. It's not my granddad started a church. It's not any of those things. The true mark of a believer is someone who's obedient to the will of the Father. And where is the will of the Father? What's revealed in the Word of God? That's where you find it. Cover to cover, you find the will of God. Now, I realize that the will of God is a big subject. And we looked a while back just on some different scriptures of the will of God. But I wanted to kind of narrow it down. If we could just define the essential will of God, what is it? If we could find one verse that says, okay, that's the will of God, everything else flows out from that. I believe that verse is John chapter 6, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40. If you can get straight with this verse, then everything else will be set in order. In John 6, 40, Jesus says this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. There it is. He says, this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, he'll have everlasting life. And I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to physically resurrect him on that day, and he's going to live with me forever. That's what it's all about. We can argue about baptism. We can argue about style of worship, style of dress, type of building, all those things, but that's going to get us off target. There's a time and a place for that. But the essential gospel is that whoever sees Jesus Christ would believe in him. They believe in him. They have everlasting life and live forever with Christ. That's ultimately what matters. Are you going to spend eternity with Christ? Are you going to spend eternity without Christ? That's the heart of the gospel. So this is the will of God for us, to believe in his Son and have everlasting life, and to have an unending relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, that verse doesn't apply to me anymore because how am I going to see Jesus? He's not walking around anymore. Well, you see Jesus when you come to the scriptures. If you read the scriptures, you see Jesus. It's very interesting that in the scriptures, they never physically describe Christ. The only time you have a physical description of him is in Revelation, but it's more metaphorical than anything else. With the flame coming out of his eyes and with the sword coming out of his mouth, he's pretty scary. I don't think kids would have come up to him if he looked just like that. But the fact is, when you come to the scriptures, you see Christ. That's how you see him. And when you see him there and you believe, you have everlasting life. That's what Phoebe complains to me all the time. I never hear God. I don't hear God, you know? She just wants God to show up and start talking to her. And, you know, maybe he will sometime. But I tell you, if you want to hear God, read the Bible. Just read the Bible. That's how you hear the words of God. That's how God speaks to you. And so, that you know, we're still getting to that point with her. We're still working on that. And a lot of us have to work with that. But if we're willing to go to the scriptures, we can see Jesus and believe in him. So when you get kind of confused and when you get kind of frustrated and trying to witness to somebody, that's a good verse to bring up. The Lord, the Father, just wants people to see Jesus and believe in him and have everlasting life. I think it's a good verse to share. So then as we grow in our relationship with him, though, once we have believed in him, once we have everlasting life, then we begin to obey him and work for him. See, there it is. The problem with these people we're looking at today, these self-deceived, is they began working before they ever knew him. But once you know him, you get to know him first, then you begin working for him. It's kind of like an episode, this show I watched once, and this guy started going to work at a place, but he wasn't employed. He wasn't employed at the place, but he just kind of got an office and started working there and doing all this kind of stuff, and they asked you, well, who hired you? Oh, well, no one really hired me and everything. And they kicked him out. That's the kind of thing that many people do. They never have known Jesus, but I'm going to start working for him. I'm going to start doing the right thing. I'm going to clean up my act and do this and do that. And Jesus is like, when did I hire you? I don't even know who you are. See, we got to get to know him first. We got to trust in him and recognize him as our boss first. But I love how it's laid out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there we have it clearly, that we're saved by grace. We're saved by what Jesus Christ has done. We're saved through just believing in him, not through anything that we've done, not through our works, not because we're wonderful, not because we cleaned up our acts, none of that stuff. People oftentimes say, well, I'm going to come to Jesus once I cleaned up my act. You know, once I start getting right, once I stop drinking and you know, tomcatting around, all this kind of stuff, that once I do that, man, I'm going to start going to church. Well, you have to ask him, when do you clean the fish? Once you get it in the boat. You got to catch the boat, the fish first before you clean it. Same thing, Jesus wants you to come as you are. He'll clean you up. Because all that kind of scrubbing on the outside, it's not going to do anything because the change needs to be on the inside. So first of all, you've been saved by grace, you know, through faith, not of works. That way no one can boast and say, look at me, I'm so wonderful. Jesus had to take me. But then I love the second part of this passage. Paul continues, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see the balance there? You believed first, you had faith, and through grace you were saved. But after that, it's time to get to work. After you're saved, hey, you discover that you're his workmanship. In the Greek, it means poema. It means masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. And now that you've been born again and you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, all these works that he had prepared beforehand, while you were still messed up, he said, there's works I want this guy to do, this lady to do. There's things I've got for them, talents that I've given to them, but they have to know me first. They have to recognize me as their boss so that they'll know what to do. I think of it in physical terms. A physical family, what happens? A baby is first of all born into a family. And you care for that baby and you nurture that baby. But once that baby is getting a little older, once that baby is able to understand, start walking around, being able to talk, you give that baby chores to do. All of a sudden, you can't just be a baby anymore. All of a sudden, you've got work to do. You've got to pull your weight in this family. Same it is for our relationship with Jesus Christ. You're born again into the family. And those first little baby steps you're taking, oh, you're being nurtured, you're being pulled along. But once you get a little maturity, it's time to get to work. It's time to get plugged in. It's time to get serving. But until a baby is born into a family, they can't do any work. If that baby is not part of this family, they're not going to be working on stuff. Okay, now one other place I want you to see, turn to 1 John near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, almost to Revelation. First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We see again, you're saved by faith, and then we get to work. He says, now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see, that's the essence of being a Christian. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done. You've been saved through faith. And then you begin to work. You begin to serve him. You begin to serve him out of obedience, but also out of a heart of love because of what he's done for you. In fact, did you know that when Christians were first called Christians there in Antioch, they were named by unbelievers? It wasn't something that the church took on themselves. It was unbelievers named them. You know why? Because they saw that they were like Christ. They were imitators of Christ. And what did Christ do? He always did good works. He was always going around doing the will of the Father. And so it's important for us to have that knowledge first and then the works afterwards. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then we get to work. Okay, back to Matthew 7, verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Many. That's very scary to me that it says, many will say to me in that day. There are many tares. There are many who will be self-deceived. And it's scary, but it's true. We often see in Scripture, Jesus says, there are many on the wide road. There are few on the narrow. And it's not because God wants people to go to hell. It's because God is a realist. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that this is how it's going to work out, that many are going to be deceived. So we have to be careful. Now it says, on that day, this speaks of the final judgment. Now, it doesn't necessarily speak of a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord or the day of judgment is more like a period of time. We're not exactly sure how long it will be. But this is the final judgment. And notice, these people, though, they're depending on their works to prove their profession. First of all, they call Jesus Lord, Lord. They're using the right words, the right terminology. And then they depend on three works. Hey, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, and we've done many wonders in your name. I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me thinking. What's going on here? There's really three possibilities, I think, of these works. First of all, the first possibility for these works, maybe they were fake. Maybe they really didn't do these things. Maybe they did all kinds of stuff, but it was just baloney. You know, there's plenty out there today. There are plenty of the charlatans, of deceivers, who they're claiming big signs and wonders, but they're really not getting anything done. So that's a possibility. Or, second possibility, maybe they really did these things. Maybe they really did these things, and God allowed them to do that. Maybe even though they were unbelievers, God wanted to bless the people who they were ministering to. I kind of think of it in these terms. You know, maybe God uses an unsaved police officer, you know, to save you from a violent criminal. You know, God might use a person who's not saved to do a work. You know, if a criminal's chasing after you and a policeman's coming by in his car, you don't say, are you saved? You know, first, before they can help you out. So perhaps this is what's going on. Or thirdly, maybe these were empowered by Satan. Maybe it was really Satan working through these people. We saw in Matthew 24:24, Jesus warns, for false Christs and false prophets will give rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But you know what? When it comes down to it, that's all interesting, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter where the works came from, or what really matters is what Jesus says next in verse 23. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Again, frightening words that Jesus uses. This reminded me of that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Most of us have seen it. I can't remember his name. Is his name George? Jimmy Stewart's character? I can't remember. But anyway, you know the point of it. He was going to commit suicide, and the angel comes and tells him, no, you shouldn't do it. Look at what life would be like, you know, if you'd never been born. And to me, for me personally, the most piercing moment comes is when he meets up with his wife, but she doesn't know him, you know, because in this alternate thing, she's not his wife. And she doesn't recognize him. And how that must have felt to the character. I can think of fewer things worse than if I came home from work one day and Brandy didn't know who I was. That would pierce my heart. That would pierce my soul. But how much more are these people when they go up to Jesus Christ and he says, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. How horrid. How frightening. How devastating. Now the word new here, it speaks of an intimate personal relationship. It's not like Jesus doesn't know who they are. Jesus knows all things. When he says, I never knew you, he means I never had fellowship with you. I never had a relationship with you. Just like we can know who someone is, a famous star, we can know of Michael Jordan without actually knowing him, without being able to call him up and say, hey, MJ, how you doing? You know, and that kind of stuff. We don't know him in that sense. That's what Jesus is saying here. I never knew you. Jesus did not have a personal relationship with these people. And because of that, their works were all in vain. They didn't matter. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, there it is, there's the relationship, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So works without relationship are no good. I don't care how good our resume is. If the stuff is not done for Christ, it's not going to be any good. It's that saying, you know, one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. And that's the truth. No, so he says to them, depart from me. Depart from me. Leave. Leave. These people will be separated from Christ for eternity because they never had a relationship with him. And they did not obey the will of the Father and believe in his Son. Remember, what was the will of the Father? That whoever sees me would believe in me and have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up that last day. But they didn't know that. And then finally he says, you who practice lawlessness. We saw that in the parable of the wheat and the tares. you who practice lawlessness. It's very interesting that he says this to them. Because here they were doing all these good works, supposedly, but he's saying, you're lawless. You know why? I believe because it's a great crime to seek to do work for Jesus without Jesus. I believe it's a great crime to do work for Jesus without Jesus' authority. Think about it. One of the greatest crimes in our land is impersonating a police officer. If you impersonate a police officer without the authority of the police officers, you're in big trouble. It doesn't matter if you're trying to do a good thing. It doesn't matter if, you know, you got the lights on your car and you got the little blue uniform and you're out there directing traffic. I'm just doing a good thing. They're going to take you away and they're going to lock you up. And so it is when people seek to do work for Christ without him. That's a bad thing. I'll read you the words engraved on a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany. It says, thus speaks Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. That's scary stuff. It's scary words there. So there's great danger in working without knowing Christ. Know Christ first, then work for him. If you start off in the works, I'm a good American, I do this, I do that, that's a bad place. Quit now. Quit that job. Get to know Christ, be employed by him, and then you can get to work. All right, second danger. The danger of hearing without doing. Verses 24 through 29. I think one of the best verses, we often read it. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's great deception, great self-deception in hearing the Bible. Billy Graham talks about that, about how you can kind of, you hear the word so much, you hear the Bible on the radio, you go to church every once in a while and you hear that you kind of, it's kind of like a vaccine against the truth. You know, you have just enough, that's what a vaccine is. They give you just enough of the disease to keep you from getting it. Oftentimes when people hear the word so often, they get just enough Christianity to vaccinate themselves against the real thing. That's a great danger. So this is perhaps the greatest self-deception, because I think this is the one most often committed by churchgoers. And that's really part of the reason that ministry is so difficult in Texas, as well as in all of the Bible Belt, because people are hearers and they think that's enough. They're so used to it. They're so used to church is just a part of culture, you know? And so they're so used to it that it really doesn't make a difference to them. I was talking to Pastor Ben Martinez in Lubbock, in Calvary Lubbock, and his daughter is going to the Bible school out in California. And she said, it's so different out there. He said, out there, the people in California, they're like, you're either Christian or you're not. There's no kind of like, well, I go to church or this nonsense or that kind of thing. All it is the people are, they're not used to just being inoculated to the word. You know, there's a big division. Either you go to church and you're a Christian or you don't. And to me, in a lot of ways, that's a lot better. Then just kind of the middle of the road. Jesus says, hey, you need to be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So it's not enough just to hear the word. You have to do it. Same thing if you have some kind of an illness, an illness that can kill you, and you go to the best doctor in that field, and he says, this is what you got to do. Oh, I've seen this illness 1,000 times. If you would just take this medicine, take this course of treatment, you'll be well. But if you go in there, you listen to him, oh, okay, doctor, okay, I hear you. And you leave and you never do anything, you never pick up the prescription, you never go to the hospital, then it did you no good whatsoever. And so it is. You have to listen to him. You have to not just to listen to the doctor, but you have to act out what he says. If he says, take this pill, okay, I'll take this pill. If he says, you need to go through this course of treatment, take that course of treatment. Same thing. We can't come to Christ and say, oh, he's a wonderful teacher. That Jesus, what a nice guy. He's so good, you know, and he just has so cool things to say, and they're great for me even, because people say, why are you doing this? I'll use some of Jesus' words. Oh, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, you kind of throw these out every once in a while. Jesus says, that's not going to work. You need to not only listen to what I say, but you need to do it. And perhaps nothing is more frustrating for a parent or a pastor, and they're often the same, than people hearing but not doing. It's the frustration. Verse 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. I love this. This is a very familiar passage to us. You hear the nursery songs, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock and all that kind of stuff. My daughter and I were singing it up here as we came to church today. But this, Jesus is making something very clear that if the wise man is the one who hears Jesus' words and he does them, it's like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And we know that really the most important part of a house is the foundation. The foundation is essential. Why? Because it's the first thing. If the foundation is not right, everything after that is going to be off. Everything's going to be messed up. So the most important part of a belief system is also the foundation. And that's when people come to me with stuff about the Mormons or Islam or different stuff. I always go back to the foundation. I say, well, let's look at the character of the guy who started this thing. Let's see what kind of guy he was and see if we can believe everything else. And so it is for Christianity. We go back to Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his teachings are the foundation for the faith. They're the rock upon which a wise man builds his house. Now, the word rock here, it speaks of bedrock. It speaks of a large mass of rock, okay? I want you to turn with me to Matthew 16 now. Matthew 16, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. Another familiar passage, but one that is often mistranslated, one that's often misapplied. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, it's very interesting. A lot of the Roman Catholic Church teaches that because of this statement, that the church, the foundation of the church is Peter. But we see clearly through Scripture, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you something real quick here. Jesus used two different words. Jesus is big on word plays. And the name Peter is the Greek word Petros. And what that means is a large stone or a piece of rock a man might throw. In other words, it's something substantial, but it's also something that can be thrown. It's Petros. Now, the word for rock, where he says, on this rock I will build my church, is Petra. It may seem like a couple of different letters, but in the Greek it's very important. Petra is the same word for rock Jesus uses back in Matthew chapter 7, which means a massive rock or a bedrock. You see, Peter was just a stone, but Jesus Christ and his teachings, who he is that bedrock upon which the church is built. So Jesus is saying the belief that I am the Messiah, the belief that I am the Son of God, is the rock. It is the foundation of the church. So you see, our foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ's teachings. And as I was thinking about that this week, Jesus Christ and his teachings are really inseparable. They're the same. You see, the word integrity, we talk about a person has integrity. It means what they say and what they do are the same. Jesus Christ always did and said the same things. He was one with his teachings. He was his word. He was and is the living word. And so he is the foundation. Back to Matthew 7:25 now. He continues on, and he says, those who built their house on the rock, it says, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, it's true that this could be, you know, perhaps things going on in your life. Your house is built upon Jesus Christ. All kinds of things come in, sickness or violence or poverty or whatever, and that your house wouldn't be knocked down. So there's truth to that. But ultimately, what I believe here, the winds blowing and beating on the house and the floods, I believe this speaks of the judgment of God. I really believe that this speaks of God pouring out his judgment. And what happens is, because your house is built upon the rock, your house remains through God's judgment. And isn't that what we see in the scriptures? We see this with the first Passover. When God was going to kill the firstborn of all Egypt, those who had taken the blood of the Passover lamb, they'd put it on their doorpost. When the angel of death came by, he passed over. That's why it's called Passover. He passed over their house. They were protected. God's judgment came, but their house was built upon the rock, so it didn't fall. And also we see this early in the scripture, I believe, with Noah. Noah and his family were there in the ark. They had trusted on the rock. They trusted God's word. They were in the ark. Though judgment came, though the floods came, though the storms came, they were protected. I love how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. He says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, the word of our God stands forever." It is just as Jeremiah said, "Hey, the Lord's taken me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon the rock." That's what it is. So when the world and everything is a mess going on around us, we can stand firm on the rock, which is God's word. Verse 26 says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." You're foolish there. The person still hears them, but he doesn't do them. Hearing is not enough. Now, the sand here, this really refers to a foundation that's built on anything else besides God's word. Oh, Jesus always gives us two choices. Have you been noticing that through Matthew chapter 7? He says there's the wide road, there's the narrow road. There's the wide gate, there's the narrow gate. There's a good tree, there's the bad tree. There's those who practice lawlessness, and or who, those who don't trust in me, there are those who do trust in me. And so he's always given two choices. Same thing here. There's either the rock or the sand. Either you trust in Jesus Christ, and that's the rock, or you trust anything else, and that's the sand. Those are the only two choices for our foundation. The rock is Jesus Christ and his teachings, which are unchanging. Well, Steve, you know, some people believe this, and some people believe that. Well, you know what? We have some variation on our interpretation of Scripture, but the Scripture itself hasn't changed. You know, we're kind of messed up sometimes in how we interpret it, but the Word is there for all to see. It's unchanging. But the sand is man and his teachings, because they're always changing. Man's teachings are always changing. Just this morning, I was talking to my wife, and I hadn't realized this, but she saw something about people who are going back to school. I mean, they started college, but they didn't finish, and they're going back. And she said that these schools say, after 10 years, your science credits are no longer good. Why? Because man's views of science, because of, he's changing all the time. And so what he taught 10 years ago isn't stand firm today. That's man building upon the sand, but not so for Jesus Christ. His teachings are firm. So man's teachings are like sand. They're always shifting. They're always changing. They're unstable. And if you've ever been to the beach, you know the frustration of building on the sand. You know the frustration of you build the sandcastle and someone steps near it and the sand shifts out from under and it falls over, or the water comes up and it just knocks it down. Or for when we used to go rock climbing, whenever we go rock climbing on a place that was made of sandstone, you know, then you kind of grab hold of stuff and then it chips away. Now, the warning here I want to give you, though, is man's teachings are often appealing. Often that sand is shaped together in a very appealing light. Oh, that's beautiful. You know, you've seen that before at the beach. You can make sandcastles that are gorgeous. There are people who are artists that are wonderful, but that thing's not going to last very long. We have to be very careful. The man's teachings are often appealing, but their foundation is unstable. A few months ago, we saw this in California with all these landslides they were having. Multi-million dollar homes, beautiful, on a cliff. The cliff decides it's time to leave, and the house goes with it. And it's just, you're left with nothing. Same thing if you build your life upon man's sayings. Man says, "Oh man, margarine's the thing. Butter will kill you. You know, you got to have margarine." 20 years later, "Oh, stop using that margarine. Go back to butter." You know, it's always changing and changing and changing. Verse 27, "And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The house built on man's ideas will not withstand God's judgment. It's not going to cut it with God. God's going to say, "No, no, no. Well, I believe this," or, "Well, I listened to Freud," or, "I listened to Darwin," or, "I listened to Nietzsche," or whoever else. Is that those guys don't cut it with me. Those guys aren't going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Again, we see the word deceive. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Wise in this age refers to those people who are, they're up on all the sand. They know all the sand. They understand the sand. They're like, oh, I know this theory and that theory and this teaching and that teaching. And Paul's saying, become an idiot in the eyes of the world. Dump all that stuff and become foolish in your own eyes, because you know what? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So man's wisdom cannot save us from God's judgment. Only Jesus Christ can. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this. It says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. True wisdom comes from Christ. And righteousness, a right standing before God, comes from Christ. And sanctification, that process of becoming more like Jesus. And redemption, paying the debt for our sin. Who else can promise these things? Who else, if we're once we're in him, we get wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Oprah can't do that for you. Dr. Phil can't do that for you. Nobody can do that for you but Jesus Christ. And the question is, are you in Christ Jesus? He says all these things come to the one who is in Christ Jesus. It's like poker. I know you guys are too sanctified to ever know anything about poker. But there's this term, all in. When you take all your chips and you say, I'm all in. I'm betting everything I have on this hand. And that's what God has confirmed to me, is when it comes to Jesus Christ, are you all in? Are you willing to put all your chips with him? All your trust in him? Not a little bit of rock and a little bit of sand, or a little bit of rock over here, but I have my kind of summer home over on the sand. No. Are you all in? So let's close with these last two verses then. Verse 28 says, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the whole Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew chapter 5, the people were astonished at his teachings. I love that. The word astonished means to be struck out of oneself, to be astounded. And verse 29, here it is. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes, the experts of the law, what they would always do is they would refer back to the law. They would refer to other rabbis, but they never had any authority of their own. They never said, I say. But Jesus always said, I say. You've heard it taught, but I say. He taught with authority. Jesus taught as one having authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Everything. So the Lord showed me this week that he is the master and I'm the servant. And really no one else's opinion really matters. I work for him. He is the boss. And the question as you go through these teachings and as you take them into your life is, have I recognized his authority? Have I recognized his authority? Are you trusting in works without knowing him? Are you trusting in what you've done for Christ? Or are you just hearing the words but never actually putting them into practice? And if so, just as the worship team is going to come up here in just a second, I just want to pray. If you've never received Christ, you can receive him today. Or if you've strayed from him, you've kind of left that foundation, you're building somewhere else, it's time to go back. And it's time to build your house on the rock and just come back before him. So let's pray. If you're just in that place today, you just want to place your trust in Christ and recognize his authority, or if you just want to return to him, even where you are, you can just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I know that nothing that I can do can make me right with you. It's all about what you have done. I trust in you. I see you. I believe in you. Please fill me with your spirit and help me to walk after you. Please help me to build my house upon the rock. Father, I just pray if anyone here prayed that prayer today, that you would just minister to them, that you would just speak to them and confirm in their hearts the truth. And I pray, Father, if there have been any here today who have never trusted in you, have never built their house upon the rock, who have never just given all to you, have been all in with you, that you would minister to them today, speak to them, they might trust in you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be a fellowship who reaches out, Lord, a fellowship who is able to go forth and to see other people brought into your kingdom. Lord, that we might just do your will, that people might believe in you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.